glad to have missionaries with us. Brother Corbello's been with us before, and 10 years was it in Panama? Close to 12 years in Panama, and God's sending them now to Spain. And so, Brother Corbello, you come, and he'll show us a video and preach to us tonight.
Thank you, Brother Wayne. Well, good evening. It's an honor and privilege to be able to be here. I'll tell you what, I've been looking forward to being here. I still remember the last time we were here. We had a great time here. We were here for your missions conference and met a lot of new friends, and that was a blessing for us. And I hope and pray that we were a blessing to you while we were here the last time. And been just looking very, very much forward to being here. And I'll tell you what, I am so excited to be here tonight. Number one is because of who you are, because we do have friends here. And secondly is because this is our last church. Woohoo! We're going to Spain on the 28th of this month, and so we're so looking forward to that. We've been, Brother Wiggins already said, we've been in Panama for the last 12 years, and we had to come home before we went to Spain let me back up just a little bit and tell you a little bit of how things went in Panama for us. And it's not only because of us, but it's because of you and your faithfulness. Listen, you guys have been with us from day one, and so I want to thank you very much for that. We were able to start two churches there in Panama, and we were actually there 3 weeks ago, around 3 weeks ago. Had to take care of some business there, and we got to see the works that we started there, and they're doing great. And we praise the Lord for that. They're being run by Panamanian national pastors, and they're doing very, very well, and we praise the Lord for that. Panama uses the American dollar, so in Panama there was no exchange rate for us, and it was great. So the money that we got, it was the money that we got. But when we go to Spain, they use the euro, and so there is an exchange rate. And so because of that, we have been here in the States for just a little bit over a year to try to raise that money to compensate for the exchange rate. Right off the bat, because of the exchange rate, right off the bat, every month, at the beginning of every month, we'll lose about 15% of our support just because of the exchange rate. That's not to include the cost of living over there. Fuel here we think it's pretty expensive, isn't it? Over there, it's about $8 a gallon. And so there are some things that are comparable here versus to there, but there are a lot of things that are more expensive as well. And I'll tell you, you might ask, Brother Thomas, that's all well and good, but how in the world did you get from Panama to Spain? Well, in 2017, my wife and I had the opportunity to go there. I had the opportunity to preach a missions conference, not her. I had the opportunity to preach a missions conference. And so we thought, you know what, this is going to be great. It's a once-in-a-lifetime trip. So we added another week on to do a little vacation while we were there. And the missions conference went great. And we praised the Lord for that, saw souls saved, and people get their hearts right with the Lord. And then we did the vacation thing, and we went to several different places there in Spain to see the country and to see some of the cultural things, and went to some castles and to some cathedrals there in Spain, and just everywhere we went, though, we saw just literally thousands and thousands of people, and I saw all of them with my physical eyes, but while I was there, I didn't see them with my spiritual eyes. And the Lord did not talk to me about that until we got back to Panama. He didn't talk to me about going to Spain as a missionary. And to be honest with you, we never ever thought of going to another country to be missionaries. We were content right there in Panama, and that might be one of the reasons why we're going to Spain now. But we were just fine there. But we got back to Panama, got getting ready to get into a building program for the second church that we were able to start over there. And the Lord started dealing with me about the way I saw the people there in Spain. And He broke my heart. And then He just, I repented. I said, Lord, please forgive me for that. And then He just kept on going. And I'm like, Lord, what's going on here? And before all this, close to a year before all this, both my wife and I felt like the Lord's about to do something in our ministry. We just didn't know what it was. And so we'd been praying and searching His will to find out what it is that He would have for us. And never in our wildest dreams thought we would be going to another country. But He changed that. While we were there in Panama, again, He broke my heart for the people of Spain. And Spain has 46.3 million people there. And I can tell you that they hardly have a gospel message at all. There are some missionaries there, but for the amount of people that are there, not even close. Not even close. And so the Lord broke our hearts for the people of Spain, and so now we are on our way to Spain. Whenever we finally nailed it down and said, okay, Lord, is this really what You want us to do? I'll be honest with you, I fought Him for a little bit. I said, Lord, if You want us to go to Spain, it would be so much, if You're calling us to leave Panama, it would be so much easier for us to just go back to the States. I mean, listen, Lord, You can see the way the States are going right now. They're going farther and farther away from You. And Lord, we could take a church that's struggling, that doesn't have a pastor. We can start another church. We can even start a Spanish church because we know Spanish now. And Lord, my family's here. My kids are here. My grandkids are going to be here. I know the culture. I know the language somewhat. And Lord, I love fishing. I like to hunt. And Lord, just there's so many reasons for it. It'd be so much easier for us to go back to the States. And not even a half a second after I thought of all of those reasons why we ought to just come back here, I thought every single one of those are selfish. And I said, Lord, I surrendered my life to serve You wherever that is and whatever that may look like. So God, if you want us to go to Spain, that's exactly what we'll do. And from that second on, we've had 100% peace about going to Spain. And I thought, you know, this is going to take a while. Because we had no plans of leaving. We had nothing in transition for us to be able to leave. And I said, man, this is going to take probably at least a year for us to be able to get everything taken care of. And the Lord said, watch this. And so we just handed it all over to God. And within 3 months, we were here in the States. There was a Panamanian national pastor that took the church. We were able to get rid of all of our animals and all of our things. And the thing that hurt me the most was getting rid of my dogs and my pickup truck. But we got rid of those things, and we got here in 3 months. And it's taken us almost 14 months to get to this point where we're at today. But we are so ready to go, so ready to get out there and get back on the front lines again. And I've got a quick video, four minute long video. We're going to see that right quick, and then I'll get up, tell you a little bit more about Spain, and we'll get into the Word of God. Okay?
I mean, they're everywhere. Everywhere we went, they were everywhere. And there's just so many people there that are lost and hellbound. They have no idea about it because they've never been told. And so you may say, Brother Thomas, that's all well and good. You're going to Spain, but where are you going? You going to a place where there's already churches, or what are you doing? So that's a great question. I'll be honest with you. At this point, we still don't know exactly where the Lord is going to have us to start our first church. So initially, we're going to be there in the Valencia area. The missionary that we went to preach the missions conference for has opened up his house to allow us to stay there until we do figure out where it is that the Lord is going to have us to go to start our first church. I can tell you this, we're not looking to go where there's already a church. We're looking to go where there's no gospel witness so we can give the gospel to those lost and dying people. You know, that's one thing that I have been praying for. The Lord knows exactly what's on my heart, and He knows exactly where we're to be, but we don't yet at this point. But I've been praying to the Lord that the Lord would just see fit to not let one more person in that particular area where we're going die until we get there so we can give them the gospel. You know, Lord only knows if that's actually coming to fruition or not. I hope and pray it is. But my question to you is, what about you right here? You know, we're in the United States of America. Used to be,
used to be probably, maybe at one time, a Christian nation, but we're far from that now. When was the last time you gotten a burden for your next door neighbor, for your coworker, for your family member right here in the States, and then also in the othermost parts of the world? If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Esther chapter number 4. Esther chapter number 4, very different passage to look to for a missionary coming to bring the Word of God. But this is what the Lord has given to me, and I hope and pray that it's a blessing to you. We're just going to read one verse of Scripture here in Esther chapter number 4, verse number 14. The Bible says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. God, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be able to meet here freely and to hear your word and to respond to the moving of your Holy Spirit in our lives. God, I ask that you would help us to receive the blessing that you have from us tonight, from your word. I ask that you would fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. God, give me the words to say and clarity of thought to say them. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I ask that tonight would be their night of salvation. Lord, help us as Christians to get our hearts right with you and help us to realize that you have given us tasks to do while we're here waiting for you to come. God, have your perfect will and your way in our life this evening. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want to look back there at the very end of that verse. It says, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I don't know. Maybe there might be some of you here today that don't know the story of Esther. But Esther was a Jewish young lady, and she lived in Shushan. And there was a king, you know, Brother Wiggins, I'm the way you were with the Venezuelan people, I'm that way with the Old Testament name people. And so the king of Shushan in that time was Ahasuerus, or however you say that. But he was king there at that time, and he had a beautiful wife, and he was reigning there in Shushan, and he decided, listen, I want to have a big party for all of the big wigs here in the kingdom, and so he had this big party, and his wife, the queen named Vashti, she was there, and the Bible says that she was a very beautiful young lady. And the people there, they were having a great time. And the king thought, you know what, I've got my wife. She's not here in my presence. The people can't see her. And so, you know what, I'm going to call for her and she'll come and I'll just show her off a little bit. Beautiful wife. And so he calls for her and Vashti says no. Well, I got to tell you, back then, in that time period, it was a no-no to say no to the king. And so what happened was the king had the queen killed because she said, no, I'm not going. And so, listen, a king without a queen just can't be, right? So he said, listen, I'm going to have to find me a queen. So he had another beauty pageant, and he called for all the beautiful women in the area to come and to meet together, and he'll choose his next queen. And Esther was one of these young ladies. Again, the Bible says that she was a very beautiful young lady. And in chapter 2, the Bible says that the king actually loved her more than all of the others. And so he placed the queen's crown on her head, and she became the queen. Now, Esther, again, she was a Jew, and she had her uncle Mordecai. Her uncle Mordecai raised her, and so her uncle one day was sitting at the gate of the city, That's where all of the guys go to just hang out and do business. And so he was sitting there at the gate of the city, and he overheard a couple of guys talking about the king and not talking very well about him. And in fact, he heard them say that they're going to kill him. And so Mordecai said, listen, I can't just sit back and not do something about this. So he tells Esther. And he tells Esther, listen, you've got to go before the king and tell him what I heard. So she did that. The king asked for her presence, and she told him what happened, and he took care of those guys before they took care of him. And then after that, there's a man by the name of Haman that the king made second in command. The only person that was higher than him was the king. And this guy, Haman, he was a hothead. He was power hungry. And he wanted everybody to bow before him. And so he goes and he gets the king to make a decree that everybody has to bow before him in his presence. And so he goes and he's walking by. My mind just went blank. Mordecai. He's walking by Mordecai, and Mordecai does not bow. And that infuriates him. And so, and Haman knew that Mordecai was a Jew. And so he goes to the king and says, King, we need to make a decree that all the Jews in the kingdom are killed. And, well, the king didn't think anything about it. And so he said, yeah, okay, that's fine. So the decree came, and Mordecai heard about it. And he said, man, something's got to be done about this. And so he tells Esther, he goes to Esther and he says, Esther, and this is where we wind up, where we're at right here in our verse number 14. He goes to Esther and he tells Esther, listen, you've got to go in front of the king. You've got to go in front of the king and tell him that you are a Jewish person as well. And that if this decree comes to fruition, then the queen is going to be killed as well because she is also a Jew. Another thing that's a no-no in that time is that whenever a person goes in front of the king, it's only when he beckons for them. They cannot go in his presence without him calling for them. If they go into his presence without him calling for them, they die. And so this was a very real thing in the mind of Esther, and that's why Mordecai is telling her, listen, you've got to do this. And if you read on, Mordecai is telling her, listen, you've got to do this no matter what. And Esther finally says, okay, I will do this. If I die, I die. And so this is where we're at. And he says that, the Bible says, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, I said all of that to say this. You know what? We're living in a day. I believe that we're living in the last days. And can I tell you that you are not here in this time by accident? You're not here on this earth, in this church, listening to this message by accident. You are here for such a time as this. We're living in the last days. Look at all of the signs around us. Listen, the Bible tells us all kinds of signs that's going to happen before he comes. And listen, he can come even tonight for us, the church. With everything going on, you know that the time is at hand for his coming. And you know, he's given us things to do while we're waiting for his coming. And so tonight I want to talk with you very quickly about those things that we ought to be doing for such a time as this. Listen, God knows who you are and knew that you would be here at this time because he has placed you here. He has a job, he has a task for each and every one of us to do, even in such a time as this, the last days before Jesus comes for his church. So tonight, very quickly, some of the tasks that we have to do for such a time as this. Number one is we have the task to show compassion for the lost. We have a task to show compassion for the lost. Now, I'm using Esther here as a kind of a springboard to go to the other passages tonight. If you would, please turn with me to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9, please. This is a very familiar passage, especially for missions, especially the last two verses in this text. But Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 36, the Bible says, "But when he saw the multitudes," this person, he is Jesus Christ, says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we have to have, our task for such a time as this, for today and the end times that I really believe that we're living in, is that we have compassion for the lost. We have compassion for the lost, but in order for us to be able to have compassion for the lost, we need to do just what Jesus Christ did in this passage. It says, what is that very, the fourth word there in verse number 36? It says, "But when he," what? "Saw the multitude." I fear, ladies and gentlemen of the church, I fear that all too often we are living our lives and we don't see anybody around us. We don't see those lost people that are walking right next to us on a daily basis. At our jobs, at our school, at high school, at college, at intermediate school, at your next door neighbor, your family member, we don't see them. We have so many things going on in our lives. We're just wrapped up with what's going on in our life. And a lot of times I like trying to put this down, give you a little picture here. You've heard about an ostrich, how whenever they get scared or something, they stick their head in the sand, and if they don't see it, it's not there, it's not happening. A lot of times, I fear that that's us as Christians living our life. There's so many things to do, so many concerns that we have in this world today that we have our head stuck in the hole of our life, and we don't see the lost people around us. We don't see those people that are lost and dying and they're on their way to hell right next to us on a daily basis. We may even eat lunch with them every day, but we don't really see them. We don't analyze their situation. We don't understand truly what their situation is. Listen, I want to let you know that in order for us to have compassion for the lost, we have got to see them for who they are. And that's one of the things that God absolutely broke my heart for when I got back to Panama from Spain. Again, I saw those people with my physical eyes. And, you know, I was thinking, you know what? I have got a ministry there in Panama. My mission field is over there. Listen, I'm human, just like you are. I was thinking, my mission field is over there in Panama. And listen, This is Brother Belasco's and the other missionaries that are here. This is their field. And God showed me once I got back to Panama, I was wrong. No matter where we are in our life, no matter who's next to us, that is our mission field. Wherever we are, but we've got to see them. We've got to allow ourselves to become vulnerable enough to God to allow Him to open our spiritual eyes and see the condition of these lost and dying people. Listen, we have the task of having compassion for the lost. The Bible tells us in John chapter 4, verse number 35, "Lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Ladies and gentlemen, young people, listen, there are people all around us today lost and dying and on their way to hell. Can we see them? Or are we too busy living our lives, taking care of our business, playing our sports, playing our video games, playing with our grandkids, out there on the lake in our boat, just too consumed with me, us, my family, no more? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, in order for us to have compassion, in order for us to fulfill the task that God has given to us, we have got to open our eyes to these lost people around us so that we can have compassion on them. Secondly, tonight, not only do we have the task of having compassion for the lost, But we also have the task of warning them of the reality of coming judgment. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27, as it is written, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, what is it? The judgment. The judgment. Listen, in this, there is a real judgment to come. Jesus Christ came to this earth and He died on the cross because of a real place called hell. And there are real people dying and going there all the time. But they don't have to, if we'll open our eyes and see them. Give them the opportunity to hear the gospel and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Just like someone gave you that opportunity. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen, there is a real judgment. Can I tell you that hell is not just a derogatory word? You know, we hear that word hell all the time, almost every day in our lives, and it's just used as a derogatory term. But I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, hell is not just a derogatory word. It is a real place, and real people are going there. Listen, Jesus Christ talked more about hell than He did about heaven while He was here on this earth. If there was not a real place called hell, Jesus Christ would not have come and died on that cross to pay for your penalty and mine. Listen, there's a real judgment to come. Jesus Christ, the very words of Jesus Christ describing this real place called hell. These are the very words of Jesus Christ. And He said that hell is a everlasting fire, eternal damnation, a furnace of fire, the fire that never shall be quenched, a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, a place of torment, of outer darkness, a place of everlasting punishment. Listen, hell was not created for you and I, but the Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his demons. Hell was created for the enemies of God, and the Bible says that if you are not with me, if you are not for me, you are against me. Listen, these people that are walking around us every single day of our lives, even here in the United States, and then also around the world, these people that are lost and dying, they are on their way to this real judgment place called hell. But what are we as Christians doing about it? Listen, there's a real judgment coming. I know there are people, in fact, I've witnessed to many people that have said, listen, man, I'm not going to that place. I'm not a bad person. I'm not killed anybody. I've not robbed any banks. I've not done any bad things per se. You know what? The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The Bible says, for all has come sin and come short of the glory of God. Listen, you may say, I'm not going there. I'm not a bad person. Charles Spurgeon said, morality may keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to keep you out of hell. Listen, that's the only way a person is going to avoid that real judgment that's coming. It's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, there's over 46 million people in Spain. They hear that word hell all the time as a derogatory word, a curse word. But they hardly ever hear it as a place of judgment. Listen, it's time we told them. It's time we told them. But not only those people in Spain, but all of the, I think there's over 300 million people, almost 400 million people here in the United States of America. And there are a whole bunch of them, and more every day that we live, that are on their way to that real judgment to come. Can we see them? Do we care? Listen, it's time that we have compassion for the lost. It's time that we tell the people about the coming judgment. And thirdly, this evening, our third task this evening is that we tell the people of the hope of Jesus Christ. Listen, if the only thing that we had to tell the people was judgment is coming, what hope would they have? Listen, but praise God, Jesus Christ came down to this earth and he died on the cross to pay for our sin debt, to pay for the sin debt of those lost and dying people. All we have to do is tell them about it and give them that opportunity to accept that free gift. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. John chapter 3, verse number 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. Let me tell you, the world is already condemned. But the Bible says, but that the world might be saved. But that the world through Him might be saved. Romans 5, verse number 8, but God commendeth His love towards us. Listen, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, there's a lost and dying world outside of those doors back there. Outside of those doors on the side and back here and over there. There's a lost and dying world. Do we care? Are we fulfilling our task that God has given to us for such a time as this? Listen, you and I may be the last opportunity that this world has before God comes and takes His church. Are you fulfilling your tasks? Are you having compassion for the lost? Can you truly see them? Are you giving them warning about the coming judgment? Are you letting them know about the only hope there is? Listen, there is no hope for your family, for your friends, for your co-workers in their good works. Listen, there's absolutely no hope whatsoever in that. But it's only in Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not a mistake that we're here tonight. It's not a mistake that you're hearing this message for such a time as this. For such a time as this, God has placed you here and given you and I a task to do. Are we doing it? If you would please stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening. For such a time as this, we have work to do. We have to have compassion for the lost. We have to tell them about the coming judgment. And we have to tell them of the only hope there is in this world, and that is Jesus Christ. It's not in the good works. It's not in religion. It's not in baptism. It's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When was the last time you've given someone that opportunity to know Jesus Christ? When was the last time you've invited someone here to this church so that they can hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Listen, you're the reason why this church is here, because we want to tell you about Jesus Christ, your only hope. You can come forward tonight and accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and walk out of this place on your way to heaven. But that choice is yours. We can't make it for you. Christian, what about you? What decision do you need to make tonight? Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to You right now. Have Your perfect will in Your way in this invitation time. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.